Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
On today's episode, we discuss the intro to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus presents these states of being and associates them with blessing. But as disciples, do we believe God wants to bless us? Or does he really want to test us? We respond to the Beatitudes as written in Luke chapter 6, and we discuss the secret ingredient to good spaghetti sauce. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 7.
Some people add more garlic, some people add less garlic. Some people like real tomato paste, and some people like jar. Some people like sugar. I know a guy that used to put grape jelly in his spaghetti sauce.
Grape jelly?
The executive chef at Lake Swan Camp, he used to put grape jelly in the spaghetti sauce. Some people put wine in.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah, so I think he was trying to do something.
I got it. It was wine. Grape jelly was the wine.
Grape jelly was the wine.
He's like, this is a camp. I can't put wine in the kids' sauce, but yeah, I can do grape jelly and I'll get both the sweet.
Grape jelly.
Jesus did his first miracle. He turned water into grape jelly is what I heard.
So. That's what it is, yeah. Well, yeah. We could go down that rabbit trail. Yeah, wine, it wasn't the same as it was today. There was no alcohol in the wine during Jesus' day. And then others say, oh, yes, there was.
Jesus made non-alcoholic wine?
He probably made wine that tasted so great, it blew all those guests' minds.
It did. I imagine it was extra alcoholic because they were like, this is the best wine.
The band I used to play in South Florida, we'd play out somewhere, and you could tell people were already, they were gone. They were already wasted because it come up to you. You're tuning, you're doing a sound check. Oh, it's a great song, man. And you haven't played anything.
We haven't even played yet.
You haven't even played yet.
And then, yeah, well, there's that line, right? Most hosts bring out the worst wine at the end. But this host has kept the best wine until the end. I think the idea was most hosts wait till everyone's drunk. Yeah. And then they can give them the wine that nobody cares about.
Nobody cares about and they don't know.
They don't notice. Yeah. But
Jesus
wine was the fine wine.
It was the best.
It was the grape jelly.
It was the best. Yeah, grape jelly. Yeah, we'll have to ask the Lord when we see him face to face.
I had a college president that was, he was great, he was a great preacher, and he would tell a story about a guy, you know, those people who are like, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind, you know, I'm just going to ask him all this stuff, I'm going to be like, how could you have let this happen? And he had a great way of talking about the majesty of God, you know, the grandness of who God is and like how little of that we can see now, and that when you actually behold that, nobody is going to take God to task. They're just be like, hey, I am just happy to be here.
Absolutely.
You know, whatever That's you right. say.
Man. Whatever you say. Yeah, and I agree with that president. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to say, Lord, it's just wonderful to be in your presence.
Just happy to be here. I don't think I'm we're going to have any questions.
Yeah, and it's okay if it was grape jelly or if it was whatever. It's great. I'm glad we haven't moved that to the communion elements yet.
Well, it would be pretty easy to spread jelly on a cracker.
A cracker, a little grape jelly with a cracker.
Well, Ted, we have been in the Sermon on the Mount now as a church for a couple weeks. The sermon famously opens with these pronouncements of blessing, how you can be blessed in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. On the Daily Thread, our devotional podcast, we've been going through and having different members of our church offer a devotional thought on a different beatitude and the idea of what it means to be blessed according to these beatitudes. So I was just thinking about, as disciples of Jesus, we know that we're blessed, right? And we say that we are blessed, and I think that's a part of our identity. But I think we also believe that God wants us to struggle because of various scriptures, perhaps, or whatever. I remember I knew a guy, a coworker of mine. I remember talking to him about discerning God's will, and he was thinking, okay, I could do this, I could do this. And we were talking about it and praying about it and kind of asked him, hey, what do you sense, you know, God inviting you to do? And he goes, well, what I really want to do is this thing over here. So that's, of course, not what God wants for me. And he just like flew right past that, you know. But I remember pausing and being like, wow, your suspicion is that if you want it, it can't be God's will for you. your expectation of God is that he doesn't want to give you what you want. It's that he wants you to struggle or deny yourself, right? Or not have the thing that you want. This is what I want, so it can't be God's will. I'm just wondering how, as a disciple, we navigate this spectrum between blessing and struggle, you know, and thinking about God's will and what he wants for our lives. Is everything either a blessing from God or a test from God? Sometimes it seems like that's how we talk about our life. Things are going good, God's blessing me. When things are going bad, God's testing me. So I guess that's the question that I want to ask. As we're in the Sermon on the Mount, as we're thinking about what it means to be blessed, what it means to be satisfied and content in the kingdom.
That's a good question, you know, and I think it's a question that every believer, every follower of Jesus probably will embrace or ask at some time, at some point in their journey of faith. Paul's statement, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I found myself in. And, you know, we can look at his life. He had great moments. He had suffering moments. He had moments of testing and trials. He even says, I learned to have plenty. I learned to be without. You know, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. He also prayed for that thorn to be taken away, and that was a test. And he said, well, in my weakness, Christ will be made strong.
Well, he said, count it all joy.
Count it all joy.
Right? When you say, I go through these things, yeah, and count it all joy.
Yeah. And I think when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we have kingdom principles there. Mm. We will be blessed if we are meek. We will be blessed if we are a peacemaker. We will be blessed if we are pure in heart. We will be blessed. And because we are blessed, because of what Jesus has done for us, his Spirit in us gives that ability to portray those disciplines, be like Jesus in the moment, that we can be a peacemaker, that we can be a pure at heart, that we can be meek and gentle. But then on the other side of the coin, you know, when we're walking the journey of faith on this planet, sometimes situations that we encounter, they're not pleasant. They're not happy. We don't feel blessed. Suffering does happen to all people.
I think it's even contained in those Beatitudes, right? There's the blessing, but there's also this situation or circumstance, this state of being, which doesn't feel like blessing. So blessed are those who mourn. Nobody right. likes mourning. Mourning's not good. For right. they will be comforted. The blessing yes. is you're going to be comforted by God.
Right.
The blessing isn't the mourning, right?
No.
And so even in the Beatitudes, there's this idea of both suffering or a state of being that we don't value or we don't yeah. consider blessed, yeah. but occupying that will result in blessing yeah. in the kingdom.
I think our focus, if we're in that, like if we're in a state of mourning or so forth, is to try to say, okay, Father, you know, Lord Jesus, what are you teaching me through this moment in my state of being? Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. Mm-hmm. And then recognize your blessing in the midst of that. Mm-hmm. I recall that one missionary who shared, and she said, the Lord allowed me to suffer because he had things that he wanted to teach me mm-hmm. in the suffering.
Sure.
And then she also said, you know, after she was released, she discovered that there were others that heard her suffering, but because of her worship of God in those moments of suffering, they in turn sought out other pastors or other believers so they could know Christ in that way.
Yeah.
We don't think of that when we're going through it, you know.
Well, but maybe we should, right?
Like maybe we should. Yeah.
Count it all joy idea. You talked about learning through the suffering. What is God teaching me
yes.
in the midst of this suffering?
Yeah.
Which I think is a good attitude to have. Could this situation be teaching me? But I think there's a thin line between like laying it all at God's feet. Because some people say, well, I'm suffering because of God. And that right. then makes them right. not think that God's very good.
Yeah.
You know, at the same time, other people would say, well, I'm suffering because of the absence of God. Like
yeah.
that same college president that I had, he would say, you know, sometimes people talk about all the stuff that's happening to them as a work of God. And he said, your God is my devil.
Yeah.
Like, I think this is happening to you. I think the enemy's doing this to you.
Sure.
Do you know what I mean? And
sure.
But we can get very cerebral. We can get caught up in those sort of things, I think, yeah. as a disciple. And that really can make people trip up and stumble and be unsure of right. the character of God.
Yeah. Biblically, when you think about Naomi and Ruth, Naomi, the reason she left and what she thought God was out to get her. she was suffering. I lost my husband. Now I lost my two sons, you know, and now I'm a widow and I have nobody, nothing. And so God's out to get me. And I think God, through that story in the Old Testament, was really trying to show Naomi, I know where you're at. I know what you're going through, and I've got you, and I love you.
You can see it in the conclusion of that story. But you don't necessarily, who is God in the story of Naomi? Yeah. He's not the one who killed her sons and her husband.
Right.
God is the one who provided for her.
Right.
Do you see what I mean?
Like, yep,
I think
absolutely.
That's the wisdom of that story, is
yes.
Who is God in the story?
Correct.
Naomi thought God was the one doing this to her, and God shows himself to be of a different character than
that's
Naomi
right.
expected.
That's right. And I think sometimes we're easy to blame God.
Oh, yeah.
Because, well, it's all because God's out to get me, or I'm blaming that there is no God, you know,
right?
Or are God so big out there, he doesn't care about insignificant me. But as a follower of Christ, I think the kingdom principles of the Beatitudes is I'm committed to Jesus no matter what. And so as I travel life in this journey, I'm going to encounter different experiences. Yeah. Some will be mourning. There will be times when I'll be challenged. I don't want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but when we do, when we're going through that, I hopefully will respond like Paul and Silas in the prison and worship God with hymns, even though I'm chained up. You know, that's amazing to me. But I think the Spirit of God within the heart of a believer is able to, in that moment, to be able to, hey, remember, you know.
It's just, the more we talk about it, the more it's really hard to make black and white categories or draw lines around the idea of suffering. Because you say, well, I don't want to be persecuted, and I don't want to be persecuted either. Does God want me to be persecuted? I actually can't answer that with a yes or no. My gut response, well, no, God doesn't want anyone to be persecuted. But then you think, well, does persecution cause me to grow? Does it cause the gospel to go out? Are there positive outcomes from this uncomfortable thing?
Yes.
The answer to that is maybe. Not always, but sometimes.
Yes.
And so then it's maybe impossible to say a hard and fast yes or no around these things. The answer is it's kind of complicated.
Yeah.
And that God is bigger than we are.
Oh, absolutely.
Anytime something bad happens, I don't want to be the kind of person that blames God, that says, well, this must be happening for my testing. This must be happening because God wants it. There's trouble in the world. Jesus promised there's trouble in the world.
Oh,
and he
didn't
say, my Father's design is that there will be trouble in the world.
Right.
Actually, the opposite.
He's the troublemaker. No, he's not.
I don't think so.
He's the way maker.
Right. Through the trouble. And so it's a lot of it. I think a lot of having the right mindset as a disciple is being comfortable or growing comfortable in those gray spaces, those unclear spaces. You have to remind yourself of the character and nature of God, what Scripture says about God. In the moment, if you're able to access that, hey, I'm learning something.
Yes.
I can count it joy. That's great.
Yeah.
But almost always, that's going to happen later.
When I was diagnosed with cancer,
so
I said, okay, you know, first of all, I go, why me? You know, here I am a believer of the Lord. I'm a pastor in a church, you know. I'm a Christ follower. Why me?
I don't deserve this.
And then, you know, the other question comes, well, why not me? And then, so the answer is, you know, after you, well, you've got this diagnosis, so then what do? Well, you take it to the Lord in prayer, and you seek his face. And as I sought his face, you know, the Lord says, my desire was, okay, Father, whatever the outcome is, I want you to be glorified in this and honored in this, in my embracing it, whatever I have to do physically, you know, whatever treatments there are, help me to be like Jesus in every aspect, with my family members, with my medical care personnel, with the people in my church. Help me to be like Jesus. And that takes a lot to do that. Mm-hmm. Not that I did it all perfectly, but I did strive to do that. And, you know, on a side note, thank the Lord, I am cancer free. You know, in that suffering is like, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me? Well, God is teaching me he's bigger and better than our suffering and our problems.
Yeah.
And he is the one that will be with us to see us through it.
Yeah, that's so key, Ted. He's bigger and also better.
Yeah.
Like in the moment, okay, God's plan is bigger than I can see, but it's also better than I can know.
Yeah.
And that's really crucial, I think, to hold on to.
I think God gives us his grace to help us to recognize God is not the cause of this. So help me to embrace it, Lord, as Christ would. I mean, he embraced the cross.
That's right. Jesus demonstrated for us how to bear suffering.
Yeah.
And I think part of the reason for that example is it's a universal human experience. How do you go through it with grace? How do you, as a disciple in the kingdom, go through suffering, betrayal, pain, and unjust treatment? Look to how Jesus did it. Luke 6:17-26. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him, because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. "But what sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets." Luke chooses to break down these beatitudes into what they call a set of blessings and a set of woes. The King James would say, "Woe to you who," right?
That's right.
The NLT says, "What sorrow awaits you," but blessings and woes, really highlighting these opposite states of being: hunger or being filled, poverty or being rich, mourning or laughter, being praised or being persecuted. These are a set of opposites, and I think maybe that causes us to think a little bit differently about these statements. But what's your immediate response as you listen to those Beatitudes as Luke records them?
First of all, in that first part of the verses 17 through 19, he's just given the facts about Jesus and how wonderful Jesus is as the great physician, the one who heals. And I like the NLT, it says, "Those troubled," if you're troubled today, seek Jesus and let him heal you. And then in verse 20, he looks to his disciples, "You who are poor, you who are hungry, you who weep, listen, the kingdom of God's going to be yours. You're going to be satisfied. And in due time, you will laugh." And that's good, because God does take our weeping and he can turn it into laughter, you know, and he's done that. And then I like the way verse 22 says, "Blessings await you." In other words, God is there with you in the midst of whatever you're going through. So that verse 22 says, when people hate you, exclude you, mock you, curse you, you know, you're going to be persecuted, but there's blessing. I know that you're going through the hard times, the suffering, but I'm there with you. And
right. He says, be happy, leap for joy.
Yeah.
And he doesn't say, be happy and leap for joy because persecution is fun. He says, be happy and leap for joy. Why? For a great reward awaits you in heaven.
Yeah.
And remember, this happened to the prophets too. So recognize that what you're experiencing was also experienced by these men that you revere from the past. You're actually connected to this ancient lineage when this is happening. So he's looking backward and he's looking forward. You know, if you just look at your circumstances, this is a bummer.
Yeah.
cursing, they're doing evil to you, they're lying about you, whatever. But be happy because of what's coming.
You know, Luke gives clarification. You know, sometimes we think we're persecuted. Lord, why am I suffering? The enemy's attacking me. Well, but could have been because last night I ate spicy food, or I ate anchovies and pizza and whatever, and I have an upset stomach, and so therefore I think I'm suffering, so I think it's the devil.
I'm being attacked.
Yeah, it's the devil's anchovies.
The devil likes
and so I'm really getting it. But the persecution has come, it says, because you follow the Son of Man.
Exactly. I appreciate how verse 23 makes that distinction too, because I think we shouldn't confuse it for, hey, if you're persecuted because you're a jerk, if people say bad things about you because you ripped them off or whatever, well, God's still going to bless you. I think this is, it's clearly trying to delineate the persecution that comes from being a Christ follower from the persecution that might come from being a jerk.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of Christians in our country need to be reminded that we don't have carte blanche to be unkind. In fact, we're supposed to be the opposite.
Opposite.
So a lot of times I think we're getting persecuted because of the way we deliver a message. Mm. We're getting persecuted because of the style in which we speak or the people that we choose to vilify. Mm. And all the while we're saying, well, we're on God's side. And so this persecution is because I'm with Christ. And that's a gray area too. However, what you said is also 100% true. There is persecution that happens. And so I appreciate that delineation. But you know, that doesn't happen in 20 and 21. And it doesn't say poor and hungry and weeping because of Jesus. It just says poor, hungry, and weeping, mourning. Mm-hmm. You know, and so there's also a broader sense of suffering that just happens, not because you're a Christ follower per se, but because you're a human being. Which is
absolutely.
I think that connects to what we were talking about earlier. Sometimes there's just suffering. I don't think that we're supposed to seek out hunger necessarily, right? Like, that would be a weird thing for God to say, hey, pursue being hungry.
Right.
It's a diet plan.
Yeah, diet plan.
You know what I want for you is to be physically hungry. I want you to be physically hungry. That'll make you a better Christian.
Yeah.
Or I want you to be poor.
Yeah.
However, when we see these verses 24, 25, and 26, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are prosperous, who are laughing now instead of mourning. How does that sit with the disciple when he's trying to discern, well, does God want to bless me or does God want to test me?
I think maybe I'm reading into it, but, you know, he says, well, sorrow is coming to you who are rich and who are prosperous, because I think their eyes are on maybe their riches, their eyes is on their prosperity, or how can I be more prosperous? And they're not really focused on Christ and his work. There are some who have been blessed with riches who are very generous, and they have put Christ first. But here, I think sorrow waits for those who are rich. What's my idol? What is it that I worship? Oh, my riches. Oh, what's my idol? Well, I'm prosperous now. I feel safe. And then the laugh now, oh, nothing's ever going to happen to me. I'm doing good. Ha, 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 ha. And God is saying, wait a minute, sorrow's coming.
I got to tell you, I think, Ted, that take is great. I think that's exactly right. We do have to read into it a little bit. If we just take this on the surface, being rich is bad. And being happy now is bad, because that's the only happiness you're ever going to get.
Right.
Being full now instead of hungry is bad. And I don't think that's what it's saying. If we read into it and we say, what are the qualities of someone who is rich? If this is a caricature of a rich man, it's someone who has made themselves powerful, perhaps at the expense of others, certainly at the expense of like needing God. To be needy in verses 20 and 21 results in blessing. And here, these people are not needy. They don't need praise or popularity, prosperity or wealth, because they already have it. And I think the what's unspoken there is, perhaps they've gotten it through sin, or certainly not through honoring God.
Yeah, not through the Beatitudes, that's for sure.
Right. These are not the blessings of God. These are people who have sought it in their own way. And that happens. We look around the world and we see it happening. And I think the poor and the needy see it happening. And they're like, this is unjust. And I think this is a statement about justice, about God saying, those self-reliant people look happy now, but they're not relying on me. They don't actually understand the point of this life.
Right.
And so what awaits them is not happiness.
Yeah, and deep down they don't probably sense that joy or that happiness or the peace that God gives.
Sure,
and
maybe not. Or they might be totally ignorant of it, but I think reading into it is the right idea. And I don't think a disciple should run away and decide, well, God wants me to be poor, because then that testing or that suffering will prove my character.
Right.
I don't know that that's, again, this is a gray. This is not a yes or no.
Right.
There's a great quote by a theologian named Michael Wilcox that I love with regard to the Beatitudes and specifically this rendering of the Beatitudes. He says, this demonstrates a radical reversal of values, the values that we used to have of getting power, holding on to power. Let's do whatever we can to maintain power because then we can make good rules. Then we can make rules that will bless Christians. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anyone. Michael Wilcox says, this demonstrates a radical reversal of values. A disciple in the kingdom will prize what the world might call pitiable. They will value and prize the things in life that the rest of the world will look at and say, oh, that's a shame.
Yeah.
And they will hold suspect the things that the world calls desirable. The principle here is when these undesirable things come, these things that the world would call pitiable, a disease, a financial struggle, literal hunger, a loss of a job, mourning, weeping.
Right.
When those things happen, outside of the kingdom, they say, man, poor guy, poor woman, that's so rough for you. Within the kingdom, we're able to prize those things. We don't seek them out necessarily. Nobody's saying they're fun and desirable, but we can prize them when they happen because of the blessing we are confident in.
Right.
And the opposite is also true. We need to hold suspect the praise of the world or the laughter, the way you talked about laughter. Yeah, laughing at others or laughing as though, ha, 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 I have no care in the world.
Right.
Getting power and getting prosperity. A lot of Christians will look at prosperity and say, oh, God must be blessing me. And they will go after power because they believe that politically we can make a better difference. Hey, we should be strong and powerful for the sake of the kingdom.
Right.
And I think a disciple needs to hold those things suspect. We need to be...
Right.
It doesn't mean I get rid of all power. It doesn't mean I shouldn't be a leader or I shouldn't gain wealth that I can use generously. It means I should be suspicious when those things come my way. I should hold them at a bit of a distance and discern, is this from God? Am I behaving in a godly way in order to maintain, sustain, gain these things? A disciple is able to prize what the world calls pitiable and should hold suspect those things that the world calls desirable. Because it can take over your life. If you're getting a lot of praise.
Sure.
That can be what you, now that's what I live for.
I've stopped thinking about or recognize the value that I have as a child of God. I'm a child of God. I've stopped that. Now my value comes from either having a lot in the bank or prosperity or my overconfidence of my pride. I'm laughing at others or I get praise from the crowd. And that's what I'm living for. No, we need to live for Jesus. How did Jesus? He came to seek and to save the lost. He became a servant to serve us. And he did it in love. And we who are his followers need to be loving. That doesn't mean we say, oh, everything goes and wickedness can abound. No, we say we love because God loves and we serve in that way. And through his love, his holiness is expressed. His righteousness goes forth. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. There is repentance and there is a return to God and there is reconciliation. And then there's rejoicing that occurs. And when that takes place, then the soul and the spirit of that individual is truly redeemed, and there is rejoicing in heaven because our eyes are not on the things of this world. Keep yourself in balance. Think about 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the things of this world, right? He describes what that love is. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the pride of life, and it's the boasting of what man says and does, and it applies right here. You can see that.
I think we're starting to sound like preachers.
Yeah, we are. That's okay.
Thank you for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here, and we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC media team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org. It'd be funny if I named all these episodes weird titles. This one would be named Grape Jelly. Everybody would be like, what is this about? Maybe it would intrigue people.
That would be. Give them an interest.